So good to have so many guests and visitors from, as they say here on the island, from away. Some of you are from way away, and some of you from not so far away. I'm from way away. Ate breakfast this morning with the folks from Holland. They're from way away, staying over at the bed and breakfast. It's so good to have you. I thank you that there are Christians who, even on holiday, do not take a holiday from God. He doesn't take a holiday from us. And I just praise the Lord for those of you who do. Are we not going to run the props today? Is it a little warm in here or not necessary? Okay. All righty. I knew there must be a reason for it. I'll just loosen me tie, and if I had to shed me jacket, I'll shed me jacket. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah had a burden message for a burden God to a backslidden people. Isaiah, as he opens up chapter 1, he has much to say about Israel's destitute position and her straying from the living God. I want to draw one verse to your attention, first of all, and then as I do, we'll make comment concerning it. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 22. He said to Israel, as a nation now, he's speaking to a nation, "Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water." You know, if I had another title for this message, perhaps it would be "The Reverse Miracle." I've heard many messages in my life in the Gospel of John at the wedding feast of Canaan, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And of course, we who have studied the Bible and are students of the Bible understand that that was sweet wine. It was not fermented wine, as we know fermented wine today. Wine, when it appears in the Bible, just for a little side issue note here, it always has the same Greek word, oinos. There are three or four different translations or usages of that word. Sometimes it can be sweet wine, or what we would call grape juice. Sometimes it's used for the grapes actually hanging on the vine, called wine. Sometimes it's used for a fermented beverage, which we believe the Bible preaches against its indulgence. Sometimes it speaks of a mustard plaster or a healing medicine that I think was made out of grape leaves and some extract of the vine, something along that nature. So, Brother Bob, how do you understand which one God is talking about? Review the context. It's very simple. One thing you can rest assured of, that when Jesus turned the water into wine in the Gospel of John, in the third chapter at the wedding of Canaan, you can rest assured that it was not a fermented beverage. So how do you know that, Brother Bob? Because Habakkuk 2:15 says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth the bottle to his lips." That woe is in condemnation for those who serve their neighbor an intoxicating beverage. My Jesus would not do something contrary that he condemned, the same thing he condemned me for doing. He wouldn't turn around and do it. That would make him a hypocrite, and I do not serve a hypocrite, thank you. So I know that he didn't turn it into a fermented beverage. It was wine. It was what we today, they didn't use that terminology. What we today would call it is grape juice. Very, very simple. Now, and by the way, that other verse is Habakkuk 2:15, if you'd care to look it up. As he does this, everybody, I've heard messages my 34 years of salvation of Jesus turning the water into wine. But never have I heard a message on Jesus turning the wine into water. That's what he does here. He's watered down their wine. Their silver has become dross, or wasted metal. Silver is gone. And he's turned their wine into water. What exactly is he speaking of here? He's speaking of as a nation. He's speaking of their agricultural prosperity. He's speaking of their wealth. Israel had evolved to a very wealthy nation and a very prosperous nation because Israel walked with and followed the living God for a period of time. And now they've gotten to the place where they have turned that walk and turned away from the living God. And God says, as a result, I'm taking away your prosperity. I'm taking away your wealth. Your silver is going to be turned into dross and your wine into water. The title that I now place upon this message, I haven't been preaching it very long, is simply this: The Death of a Nation. The death of a nation. If you continue to read chronologically, Israel at this time is not far from their Babylonian captivity. They're not far from it. Israel is about to die and be totally pulled out of their nation, out of their country. So, Brother Bob, what does that have to do with us? I'm not one of these foolish Americans. I've heard some Americans stand up and liken or say in the New Testament, America is God's Israel. That's not true. Only Israel is God's Israel. Only Israel is God's chosen ones. That's the nation that he has his hand on, has had it upon all these years. That's his people. And he was born of the seed of Israel. But what interests me, you know, we have a saying down south, if God does not bring judgment upon our land, he'll soon have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now, I realize I'm in Canada, and I don't expect to get locked up because it'll cause an international incident. So he'll probably leave me alone. But we also, it's not a common saying, but here is my way of thinking as we look at this passage. No, we're not Israel. But God brought about death to the nation of Israel, his chosen ones, his favored ones, who the Bible says is the apple of his eye. Here's my argument, or here's my stand this morning. If God did this to his favored nation, I want to examine why he did it, for what the reasons were, because I contend that if he did it to Israel, his favorite nation, and the apple of his eye, what makes us so arrogant and proud to think that we can do the same thing and him not move against us as a nation? We're talking about the sins of a nation now, not individual. And I contend, based upon Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, for God is no respect of persons. There's no respect of persons with God, Romans 2:11. What angers our God, and listen, brethren, we have an angry God. I know what the liberals would try to pacify their people with. God is love. They better flip that coin. God is wrath also. And he can be stirred to anger. You see it several times, Old and New Testament. I believe it behooves me to study this because, to be quite frank with you, I love my country. We have some Americans here visiting. I'm sure you love your country as much as I do. I'm a patriot. I'll die a patriot. And I believe you feel the same about your country, or you should. I love Canada also, but I'll be honest with you, when it comes to a country, my first love is the USA. I'm proud of our heritage. I'm not proud of where we're at today, I promise you. We've slipped a long ways. But I'm sure you love your nation, you love Canada. And for that reason, I want to examine Isaiah chapter 1 and let us discover, why did God bring death to a nation that he loved so very much and was the apple of his eye? And then ask ourselves the question, do we dare be proud enough or arrogant enough to think that we can do the same thing and get by with it? Do we? Let's pray together. Father, as we discover from your writings of the death of a nation and how you had taken the prosperity from the land and taken the wealth from the land, there were reasons for it. And as we look at those reasons this morning, open up our hearts, I pray, to understanding that we might, if nothing else, be more prone to pray for our nation on both sides of the border and pray for the touch of God before it is indeed too late. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The death of a nation and what brought about the death. Let's begin reading chapter 1 at verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens. Now our first two verses are found in, first reason is found in verses 2 and 3. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth. So he's talking not only to Israel alone, but all nations. Hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth. Everybody, I want you to hear this. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have, what's that next word? Rebelled. And they have rebelled against me. Here's your first reason for death of a nation, rebellion. But keep reading. It's a special kind of rebellion. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. It is rebellion, yes. But it is rebellion without recognition. God said the ox knows his owner. The ass knows his master's crib. But Israel got to the place as a nation, they did not know who brought them where they're at and who blessed them. So it's rebellion without recognition or rebellion without consideration. You say, Brother Bob, do you really feel as though perhaps even on both sides of the border we've committed this sin not only of rebellion, but rebellion without recognition of the living God? Yes, I do. My grief, of course, is about what's going on in the U.S., but it almost parallels what's going on in Canada. I just wrote a poem called Jealousy, and in one of the verses, I might bring it, I guess I didn't bring it with me, maybe I'll bring it this evening, Jealousy. God is a jealous God. Multiculturalism is destroying both of our nations. Now hear me out. Before you form an opinion and think I'm bigoted. Multiculturalism has brought with it, on both sides of the line, multi-gods. The fastest growing churches in America are not churches, they're mosques. Under the dome of those institutions, hate is taught for Americans across our land and are foolish, foolish. Both Republicans and Democrats, politicians as a whole, are ignorantly letting it go by and watching it. When we get to the place where multiculturalism becomes the call word of the day, you'll find with it also comes cultural or multi-gods that we're supposed to make room for. So, Brother Bob, you're intolerant. Yes, I am. Guilty. There are laws being passed on the books, and if the Democrats take office in America this election, it will be a hate crime to preach intolerance. The greatest intolerant preacher that ever walked the face of the earth's name was Jesus. Don't you think John chapter 14, verse 6 is rather intolerant? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. That will be described in our nation soon as intolerance. to face somebody and tell them they're hell-bound because they do not believe in your Jesus. That's a gospel message, brethren. Now, you ought not sound like you're happy about the whole thing. You ought to have grief in your heart that a fellow human being is going to spend eternity in the abyss. And you ought to bear that message with tears. But brethren, the truth of the matter is the road to heaven is a road of intolerance. No other God is on that road. No other faith but the Christian faith is on that road. No other Savior exists that will take you down that road. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Acts 4:12. That's a message of intolerance. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's how you get in the family, one way and one way only, through Jesus. We're seeing a time now, the rebellion, and the rebellion without recognition. So, Brother Bob, what do you mean rebellion without recognition? Rebellion without recognition is when you not only rebel against the things of God, you fail to recognize Him. That's why, Brother Steve, the creation is not taught in our public schools. There is no recognition of a Creator on either side of the line. It's rebellion without recognition. We will not allow our young people to be told that they are accountable to a Creator. We won't allow that. We won't recognize Him. And then the adults sit back and say, man, what's wrong with the kids today? They tongue clicks because they got a bunch of holes in it and pierced in here and pierced in here and pierced. Must have acted like a bunch of animals. Your public school told them that's where they came from. They're not accountable to a Creator. They evolved from an animal. Don't be surprised that they act like it. It's not their fault. It's ours who have allowed this to happen. Rebellion without recognition. That's why there's not allowed prayer in the schools in America any longer, unless it's a Christian school. That's why the Ten Commandments had to come off the walls of our courthouses and our justices, and one judge has lost his seat in Alabama because he refused to take the Ten Commandments off the walls. Praise God for a man that's got some grit. He said, that's what brought us here. It will remain on the wall. He got fired. But he took the stand that needed to be taken. Rebellion without recognition. They want to take In God We Trust off of our money because it's offending some multicultural people. Tell them, go home. I'll raise the funds for the boat ride. Get them out of here. We're no longer allowed to have Christmas plays in our public schools to celebrate the birth of Christ because it'll offend a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Jehovah Witness. Well, I know some places where you can go if you don't want your children to watch the Christmas program. You don't want them. You have the privilege. It's your child. Remove them from the play. Remove them from the acting of it. But don't dare try to stop the plays in the schools. But they have. Nativity scenes no longer allowed on public property and courthouse lawns to celebrate the coming Christ, who came, that babe in the manger. It's rebellion without recognition. Not only was Israel parked at that place, so is America. So is Canada. Rebellion without recognition. But what else was the problem? The death of a nation. So the death of a nation starts with rebellion. A special kind of rebellion, a rebellion without recognition. It moves on. Look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden, loaded down with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Number two, not only rebellion without recognition, number two, sin had become a way of life. Do you see that there? Sin had become a way of life. Oh, sinful nation, the whole nation. A people laden with iniquity or loaded down with sins. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. Sin had become a regular way of life in Israel. And so it is with U.S. and Canada. The accepted lifestyle of the Sodomites as a way of life. Taught in the schools as a way of life, an alternative lifestyle. Look, I've been to jail before. Don't worry about it. This time I'll go for the right reasons. When I went before I was saved, it was for the wrong reasons. People living together without the benefit of marriage is the norm in our country. And so it is in yours. Sin becoming a way of life. You know what we've done in America anytime we face sin and couldn't stop it? Our history proves this. Anytime we face what we thought was sin and couldn't stop it, we've legalized it so we could put some tax money on it and the government can make some money. Started out back in Prohibition times when liquor was illegal. So they made bootleg liquor. It's famous in our part of the country down in East Tennessee in those mountains. There were stills, moonshine stills all over East Tennessee, all over the Smokies. But the government discovered and decided, at least on their own, well, just taking too much effort, let's legalize. That's how we'll get rid of bootlegging. We'll legalize liquor, and now the government will get in it, we'll tax it, and make money. The countless millions of lives it has destroyed from that day to this. We legalized it. Backyard abortions. Well, these ladies are risking their life, these back alley abortions with coat hanging. I'm not trying to be gross, I'm not trying to be off color, but the danger that they were putting themselves in, an abortion was illegal, but the government said, okay, it looks like we can't stop it, let's legalize it. And we legalized murder for the sake of the safety of women. It was against the law. The lottery is what we once called in America the numbers racket. When I was a youngster, we go to the pool hall and to the back room. You could play the numbers racket, get you a number. And by the way, it was illegal. It's called the numbers racket. But now America says, oh, they're just all over the place. I don't know what we can do to stop it, so we'll just make it legal. They call it the lottery. We'll just make it legal and tax it so we can get some income off of it. It's still gambling. It's still wicked. It's still sin before Almighty God. But America just legalized it. So it could become a way of life. My prediction is if Jesus tarries his coming, they're going to legalize prostitution. And the pretense will be so that we can stop the spread of communicable diseases. They have to be checked on a regular basis by government officers. Have you ever thought about shutting them down and locking them up? We'll legalize it. We'll legalize marijuana on both sides of the line before it's over with. You watch. A lot of noise is being made right now about legalizing some illegal drugs and substances, which they feel like we're just not controlling it. They're not trying. You can control those things if you want to. So the death of a nation comes, number two, when sin becomes a way of life. And so it has. Number three, as you read verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Now you can write beside that verse if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible. God did chastise them. They just wouldn't pay any attention. The chastening hand of God. God said, why should I do it anymore? It's not helping. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Number three. Refusal to respond to chastening. Death of a nation. Rebellion. Rebellion without recognition. When sin becomes a way of life. And then thirdly, the refusal to respond to chastening. I preach this and I believe it. When we get to heaven, you'll find out it's true. The Twin Towers was God's chastening hand on America. And you know, a New Yorker was almost fit to talk to for about 3 months. And if you've ever been in New York City, you know what I'm talking about. There's some of the most hateful people in the whole... Now, I know there's some sweet people in pockets somewhere. There's some Christians there somewhere that I hope that would be sweet. But boy, New Yorkers are nasty people. And the nasty left for 3 months. You could even pass out tracts on the streets of New York City and nobody would mug you. But it only lasted 3 months. They're back to King Nasty again, if you'll go there. I believe the Twin Towers was the chastening hand of God. I believe Katrina, in almost washing out the entire shoreline of Louisiana and New Orleans, I believe it was the chastening hand of God. There's no question in my mind about it. The hundreds that died. It was only a day after California decided that they were going to allow the marriage of same sex. One day later, a great storm ripped across that country, and if you was watching the news, God started 2,000 forest fires. Some of them are still burning. California almost burnt down. One day later. Oh, that's just a coincidence. Yeah, sure. The floods in Iowa have been so terribly devastating in the history of man. Iowa has never had greater floods. It's washed out almost the total economy in that state. Farmers are going to go belly up through the farmland over that flood. And what's it doing for America about bringing us back to God? Nothing. Failure to respond to God's chastening. Brethren, it is nothing but the chastening hand of God. He who stood on the bow of that ship one day and said, "Peace, be still," is the one who has control over the seas and the winds. Never forget that. And He has it today. And He uses it how He chooses. Chastening hand of God. But God said to Israel, "You're not responding. Why should I bother?" I believe He'd say the same thing to the U.S. Refusal to respond to chastening brings the death of a nation. Number four. Starting in verses 11 through 14, look for this truth. Insincere worship. Verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks." But He told them to bring them. "But I don't delight in it anymore. Or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations." I don't want your offering anymore. "Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with, it is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting." Wow. Iniquity, He calls their meetings, their church meetings. "Your own moons, or your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth." That's strong. "They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Number four, insincere worship. Insincere worship. God said, "You can quit worshiping now. I'm sick of it. Your worship is so insincere. I don't want you to bring me one more offering. I'm sick of you. I hate it. You're coming to church and it's doing nothing to change your lives. You're living in wickedness, living in sin. And the gospel message and the message that I'm preaching to you by the prophets and by the rabbis means nothing to you. And most of the rabbis had stopped preaching the truth. So it's true in America. But God said, "I've got to the place where I did. Your insincere worship is about to make me sick. I'm through with it. Don't you come to church anymore. You're wasting your time. I hate it when you show up." Wow. That's powerful. Don't be impressed when you see on the news of our fine edifices down south that are filled with tens of thousands of worshipers today. Don't be impressed with it. Don't be impressed with the Rick Warren movement. Don't be impressed. Don't be impressed with Joel Osteen and his positive message. Larry King on Larry King Live tied him up on the TV in a knot recently. Larry King said, "So you preach nothing negative at all out of the Bible?" He said, "That's right, only positive." Larry King said, "What do you do with the Ten Commandments?" "Thou shalt not." He said, "Larry King, that sounds pretty negative to me." "Well, we just don't preach those." When a Catholic can twist around a preacher in his finger, he made Joel Osteen look like a fool. Joel Osteen is a fool. If you take the negatives out of the Bible that's in your lap, you're going to walk in here next Sunday with a pretty thin book. There's some negative things about God. And when we get to the place and we have great worship centers, they have bought a coliseum and tens of thousands of people will be there to hear the positive message of how wonderful God is and how pleased He is with us. Listen, God is not pleased with us. God is not pleased with us. And they'll get together and do the swaying kumbaya nonsense and get the worldly rock music in there and play that boogie down to Jesus. Won't preach anything. The people will come by the droves. They'll come, as I have jokingly said for the years, the whole battle cry of the church is, "Come like you is and leave like you was." When you come to a church that does nothing at all to change your living or to change your life or to mold you in the person of Christ or to step on your toes once in a while or to tell you what's displeasing in your life that God is looking at, you're going to the wrong church, neighbor. You're going to the wrong church. God said that kind of worship, your worship, I'm fed up with it. Listen, God is fed up with the worship of America and most of our churches. You know, and the good life, the good music, the good parts, the good devil, good grief. When are you going to stop? When are we going to stop and realize God's heartbroken over our condition? They can go to those churches and still live together without the benefit of marriage and hear a preacher that will never say anything contrary to what they're doing. Listen, that's abomination in the eyes of God. You can still keep this and keep that and keep the sin. I won't bother it. Just keep coming. We have churches in Sevier County like that, and the younger generation is flocking to their doors so they can come home from church and bust, I got a good shot of feel good. You know, it just could be you don't need a good shot of feel good. Instead of a good shot of amen, praise it, you may need a good shot of oh me. Oh me. I better get this thing straightened out in my life. That's the church's job, you know. I thank God for your preacher who believes that. Insincere worship had filled Israel. Insincere worship. You know, there are people in this community who will go to churches this morning and Jesus' name will never once be mentioned. And they won't even open up a Bible. I don't mind telling you, brethren, that is insincere worship. Worship outside of this book and His teachings, and gearing us to be more Christ-like, is not the worship that God is looking for. Number four, insincere worship. Let me hasten. What brings the death of a nation? Number five, look at verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, why, that's how they prayed. They lifted holy hands unto God and prayed. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Number five, the death of a nation is when the nation has blood-stained hands. We abort more babies on both sides of the border every year than what died in the Holocaust in Europe. Do we think that we're not going to face God over that? God said, your hands are full of blood. America's hands are full of blood. So are yours. You just gave some sort of an honorary award to someone for founding abortion clinics in your land? Am I correct about that? Yes, I am. How do you think God feels about that? We're no better. An abortion clinic on every, seems like in every community. Brethren, when God looks down and sees, look, so much of the travesty we have caused ourselves. You know, when we get to heaven, there will be those who say, you know, my aunt, I love them. I said, what? The cure for cancer, Lord, the cure for cancer. Why didn't you give that cure? Why? He says, he'll tell you, I did. And the individual I gave it to, you killed in an abortion mill. I gave the cure. But you killed him. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God has a plan for people. He has a plan for people in the womb. And when you rip that person out of the womb and murder that person, that plan is gone. Well, Lord, Alzheimer's, what? It seems like we should have cured. I had that cure too. You killed him. The death of a nation when we get to the place where our hands are stained with blood. And so we are. Number six. I'll not spend much time on number six because you probably have one of the best social programs in the world. But verse 17 talks about they were uncaring for the needy. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. They'd gotten to the place where they're uncaring for the needy. Now, most of our social programs on both sides of the line, I'm against. It's paying people who can work not to. And that's unscriptural, brethren. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." You won't work? Starve to death. I didn't say that. Bob Crill didn't say that. God did. I'm talking about down in our country, we're uncaring for the needy. We have people all over America who have to make a choice between whether or not they're going to take their little unemployment check, what little bit, not unemployment, excuse me, their Social Security check, and buy all the drugs they need to stay alive and buy their prescriptions or buy groceries. And it seems like our politicians don't care about it. They allow the drug companies to continue gouging these poor old saints. Some of them losing their house, they paid taxes all their life, they've worked hard all their life, they got dirt under their fingernails, they know what a day's work is, and their property taxes has risen so high that they're losing their homes. Now, brethren, that's not right. While we take our social programs and feed those who will not work, but they can, and we let the needy, these senior citizens who have to make the choice between drugs and food and have to make the choice between going to a nursing home, losing their home because they can't pay the taxes because their Social Security won't keep up with the raise of the taxes and we keep gouging them and putting more on them. Brethren, that's wrong. I've told churches down there I'm not running for office. If I would, I'd get you seniors vote because at age 65, all your taxes would be cut in half. And when you got 75, you'd never pay another dime. You've carried your share of the weight by the time you hit age 75. Let the younger people, property taxes are to keep the school systems and such go. Why should a 75-year-old have to have the stress of having his property taxes up to keep the school levy going when he has no one in the school? He paid when his children were there. You understand what I'm saying? And it doesn't seem to be that we really care. Uncaring for the needy. We only have two more points and we're going to lunch. For those of you who are looking worried and looking hungry, Number seven, at verse 23. Thy princes, I want you to notice he's talking about leadership here. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. I want you to notice that phrase. Your leadership has become companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. You can write beside that verse bribes if you wish, because that's what it's talking about. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Their judgment is strayed from bribes, their leadership. Look at verse 26, and here's how I'm going to straighten it out. I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. That's afterwards. But they had come to the place where those were who were in leadership position, for lack of better terminology, everyone was on the take. In America, we call it lobbyists in Washington. And special interest groups, that's a catchphrase. Where the lobbyists and special interest groups get to our politicians and line their pockets to sway the vote on subjects that would make them more money. Why do you think we're paying $5 a gallon for gasoline? When America is so wealthy in oil, it's being kept, the knowledge is being kept. There's a website, thank God, on the internet, where somebody's got honest and has documentation. The wells that we have capped and the wells that we have located of oil in America will last us for hundreds of years. Of course, we don't have to worry about it. Jesus will be back. There is no oil shortage in America. By the way, you don't have one in Canada either. Well, why does, man, it just goes to the place where poor people making minimum wage have to put half their paycheck in the gas tank. Why? It's because politicians are on the take. That's why. There is no other explanation. Oil just went down $30 a barrel worldwide, and it hasn't gone down 30 cents a gallon. There are 55 gallons of refined, in a barrel of oil, of refined gasoline. It goes down 30 bucks a barrel, and they throw a couple of pennies at us and think they did us a favor. What do they think? We're all from West Virginia? Or Newfoundland? Now, come on, I picked on both of us. Brethren, we're not that stupid. There are politicians that have their pockets full of oil money. There are politicians who have their pockets full of pharmaceutical money. And we all know it. They're on the take. They've taken gifts, as that verse says, bribes, rewards. And what has it done to us? It's destroying our country. I went to public broadcasting TV here a while back, and I watched a program in the U.S. shortly back. It interests me because the title of the program is The Lies That Were Told by Obama and Hillary Clinton During Their Campaign. Surprised me that it was only an hour program. Barack Obama has stood behind the microphone and said on several occasions, "We're going to change Washington. I don't have oil money in my pocket." He lied. Public broadcasting called his lie. Here's what he did. In America, corporations are allowed to give mass amounts of money to politicians. But then it kind of looks like you're on the take, doesn't it? Of course, they do it anyhow. But we also have a law that you, as an individual, you have a right to send, as an individual, a cap of $2,500 to a politician. $2,500 is tax deductible. What the oil company did is they gathered together all of their executives and CEOs, gave them all a bonus on their check of $2,500, and told them that that bonus must go to Barack Obama's campaign. And it did. So in the back door, it wasn't the money from the individual. That was the oil company's money. Extra on the paycheck, he's not allowed to spend that $2,500. And he's going to be checked on, too, by the way. He must send that $2,500 to the campaign of Barack Obama. So now his pockets are bulging. He's taking more oil money than anybody in America, standing up behind a microphone saying he took no money from the oil companies. That's a lie. He took it in the back door. That $2,500 a pop. And if America thinks they're going to vote for him and it's going to change the price of oil, change the price of gas, they're badly mistaken. McCain got behind the microphone recently because they said such and such a company has contributed a large amount to your campaign. Will this not sway? Oh, he said, no, that will not sway my opinion or any of my rulings if I'm made president on that subject. Now, that's what McCain said. Do you know what God says? That the gift blindeth the eyes and perverteth judgment. I don't believe what McCain says. I believe what God says. It will sway him. Israel got to the place where everybody was on the take. And that's where we are in the U.S. today. Bribes, gifts, rewards. Everybody's on the take. God said, boy, I hate that. When you do that, it's time for me to destroy a nation. When you're rebellious without recognition, when sin becomes a way of life, when you refuse to respond to chastening, when you have insincere worship, when you have blood-stained hands, when you don't care about the needy, when everybody's on the take, and then lastly, verse 29. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks. This is what they're making their false gods out of. It's talking about statuary, etc. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, those false gods. Ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. They made them groves for those false gods. At the head of every street, some passages say. False gods with their false groves. Number 8. When false gods permeate the scene. This morning, if you were going to church anywhere in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, and I'm in Tourism USA where you can't, it's bumper to bumper, Sevier County, Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg. It's the summertime. We have 20 million visitors a year, and when you go anywhere, you have to creep because the roads are full, except for this morning. Sunday morning, when I'm home, I never have a problem getting to church. There's no traffic. Everybody's in their motel, waiting to hit the restaurant, sleeping in. It's their only day, you know, fully on God. We haven't got time for Him. We're going to sleep in and go to the restaurant and eat. It takes me on Sunday morning to get to the church I attend 20 minutes. After church, to get home, the same route takes me an hour and 20 minutes. And it isn't because of church people. Our auditoriums are near empty. But when the Tennessee Volunteers play football at UT Stadium in Knoxville, at Leland Stadium, everything that moves in all of East Tennessee is headed for Leland Stadium. They have been sold out for almost 20 years, 10 years in the past and 10 in the future, and that particular coliseum holds over 100,000 people. And the rest of them are out in the parking lot having a party. The gods of the gridiron. If you walk into the average teenager's bedroom on both sides of our border, you will not see posters of D.L. Moody or Ira Sankey or Ironside or Finney. You'll see Dresky. You'll see football players, baseball players, hockey players. You won't see a picture of their preacher in their bedroom. But you'll see a picture of so many of the gods of our world today. The gods of the gridiron, the baseball, the hockey, NASCAR track, lifted up and venerated as gods in our country. Where we can't get anybody to come into the church house, the racetracks will be full. Now I ask you, who's your God? When we fill our coliseums and our racetracks and our auditoriums, when we fill them with people on game day, and we can't get people to church, I ask you, who are our gods? Materialism has become a god of many Americans, Canadians too. The almighty dollar, the almighty buck, or here it's the almighty loony, Loonies, Toonies, and Mulroonies. That's right, Mulroney's out of office now, so we won't pick on him anymore. The almighty dollar keeps us from serving God. Comes first. Comes first in our church attendance. It comes first from our service to God. Comes first at Wednesday prayer meeting. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to be honest. Some of you fortunate individuals will only have to listen to this American preacher one time. But I want you, when you face God, to be able to say, He was honest with me when I was there. Who is your God? Who do you spend the most time with and the most time doing? Huh? Some people down south, it's their bass boat. You can't get them to church, but they'll spend hour after hour after hour after hour in their bass boat fishing. I have a bass boat in my yard that my wife kindly bought me 6 years ago. I haven't had it in the water for 3 years. Boy, she's mad at me. I don't blame her, I guess. I said, honey, I don't get to fish much down here. I'm busy. God's got some things needs to. I'll try to get you out. My wife loves fishing. I got to get her out there. I really do. It really, fellas, it's a shortcoming on my part. I got to get out there. But there was a day that my first wife, before I got saved, she was a bass widow. Weekend come, I was either hunting or fishing. I'm afraid sometimes that I'll go to that degree, and I don't want to. See, I don't worry too much about missing fishing down here because my Bible tells me that there's a river of life in the New Jerusalem. And there are fishes of all sorts in that water. I'll catch up. I got eternity to catch some of those lunkers. I'll catch up. But I better take my wife fishing in the meantime. Let me close with that thought. We're finished. The death of a nation. If God would not allow Israel to get by with that, what makes us think He's going to allow the U.S. or Canada to get by with it? What gives us that kind of pride and arrogancy? I'm going to close you with this thought. I've been an avid student of Bible prophecy for many, many years. Do you know that America or Canada, neither one, are in Bible prophecy? Do you know that? How can we go from being a world power, we're not even in, and we're approaching the end times, what happens? I fear what's going to happen. I don't think America is going to be in existence for the end times. You're going with us. You're on this continent. We're about to be destroyed. God destroyed the nation of Israel when those eight sins permeated their land. I believe He's going to destroy America. I believe that. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. So what does that drive me to do? That's a pretty negative message. No, it's not negative. It'll do two things for you. It'll help you understand time's short. Get busy. Number two, pray for your nation. You're commanded to do it anyhow in the New Testament. Pray, pray that God will stay His hand just a little longer so we can see more people come into the kingdom. One verse, we're done. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, as Christians, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, don't worry about what the world's doing. Turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the answer. You are. I am in our countries. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for showing me the time You did that reverse miracle. Turn the wine into water. And in opening up my heart to understand God's grief toward Israel as a nation and how He moved against His favored nation. And I believe with all my heart, Lord, these eight things will cause You to move against our countries. And I pray that we would be more faithful and avid about praying for our nation, praying for souls. Turn from our wicked ways. That You might at least for a little while heal our lands. Oh Lord, it'd be such a wonderful thing to see one great last revival. But it'll never come if your people, called by your name, don't get on their knees. It'll never come. Because those eight things have already set into our nation, both nations. Father, bless, I pray. Help us to understand a little bit of your heart today. And help us to understand our responsibility in the whole thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have our instrumentalists come at this time. We're going to have a closing hymn, but as they come, let me invite you, if you're in our midst today, let me invite you, if you're with us and you're not sure that you know Christ as your personal Savior, the pastor of this church is here this morning and his wife, and there are several others who are very apt in this congregation to open up the Word of God and show you the answer to eternal life. Let me plead with you in behalf of Christ, in behalf of this pastor and this congregation. If you don't know Christ this morning as your personal Savior, don't leave the building that way. Talk to Pastor Ian Kerlick or myself or his wife or someone else to get that important matter settled. And please pray for our countries. I see things on the horizon that are very disturbing. And Isaiah chapter 1 is one of the most disturbing things I've ever seen. Let's stand together. Number 368.